Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through the little details today. Thank you, Lord, that it's warm enough in here to stay in here. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives as we see, even though we're covering just three verses, how extremely important they are to our whole walk of life. We pray that you would just guide and direct us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in Acts chapter 1. Last week we looked at the Great Commission as it's presented in Acts. So if you would, let's read out loud together. It's in your notes, but it's also at the top there, the three verses that we have, okay? It's Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And what we're talking about today is the spectacle of Jesus' ascension. That's a word that you need to know, and then the promise of his return, okay? So let's read these three verses out loud together. They're at the top of your notes, or you can read them off the screen here, okay? Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay? What we have come from last week is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses, right, to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Right? And then what happens next is what we call the ascension. And again, that is a word that you need to know. It's a theological term. We don't use it much at all in our language apart from theology. You might ascend Pikes Peak. Anyone ever been to a mountain where you ascend a mountain? We probably don't even do that. We probably use a different term or whatever, you know, but it's with regard usually to a mountain if we use it at all in our terminology. But Jesus ascends, and I summarize this point as Jesus is lifted up, and there's a reason for that. This goes in verse 9 now, right below that point. It says, Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay? And it's like, again, if you're a Christian, you've heard this often, and it just kind of goes over our heads. But there are few passages with more consequence than verses 9, 10, and 11 from a theological standpoint. Okay? So look here first, and you've probably already written this one down because you've seen it several times. But when Jesus finished speaking, right? Notice here it says that. When he had spoken these things, right? When Jesus finished speaking, what's he talking about here? What's Luke recording? Or finished speaking what? Well, I put it in your notes just briefly. You don't have to fill it out. But verse 4, he says to stay in Jerusalem. Don't be departing from Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5, he says, wait for the promise of the Father that you'll receive. Don't go anywhere. Stay. Wait. Right? For the Holy Spirit ultimately. And then they ask a question. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he goes, verse 7, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to focus on that. It's not yours to know times or seasons. And then verse 8, he says, be witnesses of me locally, regionally, and globally, right? Jerusalem is where they were. And then Judea, Samaria is the outer region of that. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. And we mentioned that that has to do with geography, but also ethnicity. And it has to do with time, because it takes time to do that. It's every person, everywhere, at any time. Right? So all of that is part of that commission. And then Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 24, Luke records the ascension He had already recorded the ascension, and he adds this detail that is not found in Acts chapter 1. Okay? It doesn't contradict, it just adds a little more information. He says, while he blessed them. So Jesus was in the process of blessing them. That's when he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So it's not like an abrupt, he stops saying, be witnesses, and then all of a sudden he goes away. Now he's blessing them, and then he's being carried away. Okay, just so you know, finished speaking what? Okay, there it is. Now, this happens, it says, while they what? While they watched. So while the apostles, and this is present tense, while they are watching, all right, they saw this entire event happen before their eyes. They were watching this. Right? They were seeing Jesus taken up and then up to a cloud at least, and then away from their seeing. Okay, and that's the third idea here that we'll see. How Jesus departed. And this I'll break down a little bit here, if you can see that without sharing the next one here. So Jesus was lifted up. The idea here, it's passive, which means that Jesus wasn't raising himself up. Okay, it's not like the fictitious characters that have superpowers that raise up, right? Though Jesus is not fictitious, and his powers are divine, they're God power. But it indicates that someone else is doing the activity. He is being lifted up. Something else is doing that. The implication most commentators suggest is that it's God the Father. God the Father sent him. God the Father what? Brings him back. Right? He's there at the bidding of the Father. He leaves when the Father brings him back. Okay, so he is being lifted up. It's a little bit confusing here, but it says here, Jesus was lifted up, and thus, by being lifted up, he's also distancing himself, right? There's a distance forming between him. As you get higher, you're being distanced from whoever you're around. And then it says, a cloud received him up. Now, some people try to say a cloud comes down and then raises him up. That isn't what the text says. It says he was lifted up, and almost like I think of it as a handout. He's lifted up, and then a cloud, it says here, received him up. All right, so it seems to be like he's just raising up above the ground, no cloud at that point. And then a cloud receives him. The cloud is doing the activity here. A cloud receives him up. Now, most commentators I disagree with here. And they always say, well, it's the glory of the Lord. It's the Shekinah glory. And you see a cloud. When Jesus, on the mountain of transfiguration, there's a cloud. There's a cloud in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. I'm not deathly opposed to that. The text just doesn't hint at that. It doesn't say the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord. It just says what? A cloud. Not the cloud, the special cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud. It's just a cloud. I think that's the point. It's a cloud receives him up. Okay? So, received him up, and what? Does he disappear into the cloud? It doesn't really go into detail. Luke isn't focusing on detail here. Jesus ascends And that's the idea of lifted up. The word ascension is the lifting up of Jesus. And we're not talking about rising from the dead. We're talking about rising up from the ground. Okay? He was lifted up. And he slowly, as if you remember the little walkthrough skit, Thomas was backing up. Right? It was seemed to be a slow process of him backing up until he got up to a cloud and apparently disappeared into the cloud. Okay? A cloud received him up. So as I understand it, it sounds like Jesus disappears into a cloud, which kind of makes sense. Anyone ever flown, you fly, and if there's any kind of cloud around, you fly up to the cloud and the plane is still there, but it disappears from the human eye, right? And then it says there at the end, from their eyes. So a cloud receives him up from their eyes. So that's why it makes me think he disappears into a cloud. They're still watching, and he disappears into the cloud. Now, the question here, it's not really in the text per se, but you have to think about this. Did Jesus need to do this in order to go to heaven? Because he was appearing and reappearing before people on earth. He would vanish or abruptly become visible. So he could travel that way, even with a human body, because he was the God-man. He still had his humanity, a glorified humanity. But the argument, and I think it's a legitimate one, is his ascension was for the benefit of the apostles, not for Jesus. Okay, because he didn't need to travel at the speed of slow to wherever heaven is. If heaven is a physical location as opposed to a spiritual one, which I don't even know what I just said there. But I'm saying it may not be physical. It may be something that, you know, you can be instantly there. Okay. We know it's geographical, but is it something you can fly to? Or is it in another dimension of some sort? We don't know. But Jesus could be instantly in the presence of the Father. And we believe that he would, that's all he needed to do. This was really an object lesson for the apostles. Jesus did not need to take his time. It wasn't a slow process to get to the presence of the Father. It was for their benefit, and there was also a reciprocal benefit later on that you'll see. Okay? So, how does it happen there? They're standing there. Jesus finishes talking. He's apparently blessing them, and then he starts rising up into the air. And he keeps rising until he disappears into a what? A cloud. And they're watching all of it. He disappears from their eyes. A cloud receives him up from their eyes, the Bible says. Which seems to be, okay, now he just disappeared into the cloud. Which makes sense. That's a physical phenomenon at that point. That's supernatural because he's rising. He doesn't have a jet pack. It's just he's rising up. And again, have they ever seen anything like this before? Never. Never. Right? You have to put it in the context of them. Again, we are so overstimulated by the special effects that we lose the significance of the moment. Right? All right. The next part here, this is, looks like I have lines for this, so I'll just pull it all up here and then talk through it. It says here, the apostles are staring skyward, okay? It says here, and while they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Now, let me tell you, there's one phrase that occurs four times in these three verses. Into the heaven is repeated four times. If you look above in the verses that I provided in your notes, you can underline all four of them. It just says into heaven, or it might even use, it's the exact same phrase, but into heaven, and there's one more. So there's toward heaven. Toward heaven, it's literally the same thing. They looked into the heaven. It's the exact same phrase four times. Now, what does that mean? We want to talk about that. There's different kinds of heaven, right? And we even use it metaphorically speaking. When I eat cake, I'm in heaven, kind of. That's a metaphorical way of saying that. Okay? And I could add a lot of things to that list. So we're not talking about metaphorical at all. But what are the three heavens that we talked about many years ago when we talked about creation? The atmosphere, the sky, right? Where birds fly, I think is how we described it. So that's the heaven. The birds fly in the heavens, right? We use that terminology. Maybe not as much, maybe in a poetic sense, but the heavens. The God created the heavens for the birds to fly in. But there's also another heaven higher up, which would we call what? Outer space, past our atmosphere. So that heaven is where the stars and the planets reside. The Milky Way, all of that is the space, right? That's heaven also, the stars of heaven. And there's a third heaven, which is what we call the residence of God. Even though God is omnipresent, there's still a place where angels cry night and day, holy, 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 right? So there's a defined place. That's also called heaven. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. That means there must be at least three heavens, right? If he was caught up to the third one, well, that's the third one, where God's at. Outer space is the second, and atmospheric space where birds fly and airplanes fly and baseballs and footballs fly and all that, and we breathe, that's heaven as well. I believe when they're talking about this here, all four circumstances, instances, it's talking about the first one. Okay? Because they are watching him. They're staring into, and it's appearing to be daylight. You can't even see the second heaven during the day. You might be able to see the moon. That's the closest thing. If the moon's on the right side of the world during the daytime. And you certainly can't see into the third heaven. So it has to be the first heaven. So I talk about it this way, the sky, the apostles stare skyward. Okay, so into the heaven, we're talking about the first heaven here. They can't see the second heaven, and they certainly can't see the third. So, and while they look steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. So they're seeing him in the atmosphere. Okay, understand that? They're watching him, not in the outer space and not in the third heaven. They can see neither one of those. And if you're in outer space, you can't see that far away anyway. Okay, anyone ever see like a satellite at night going by? We saw the space station, my sons and I, a month or two ago. We had this star thing on our phone, and we could, one of the boys said, look, there's a satellite or something. I said, no. And I looked it up, and sure enough, it was the International Space Station. It tracks everything, okay? So you can see it, but you can't see a person. I mean, they might be waving at me, and I'd never know. But they can't see me either, right? It's too far away. So these apostles are staring toward the sky, the atmosphere that we would call it, like you're looking up at the clouds. You're staring at the atmosphere. The heavens, the first heaven, okay? What? They're staring, and this is interesting. They're staring, that's present tense, and that's looking intently. They're looking closely. It's not just casually looking around. They're looking at where Jesus is going up. They're staring intently at him. And then it adds an imperfect being. So they were being presently staring. So you have, we say an imperfect is like a video. You know, it's a record of the past, but it's a moving record. You know what they see with on the movie? They're just standing there staring. And that's what their state was. There's no movement. They're just staring up at the heaven where Jesus is going up. Okay, that's the idea there. Where? Into the heaven, like I said, the sky. We could translate it sky. It is the word heaven. We actually get the planet name Uranus. That's the word heaven in Greek. Did you know that? Yeah, that's where that comes from. And notice that they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. So Luke is kind of rolling back in time just a little bit, because they said he went out from away from their eyes, right, into the cloud. But now, he says now, oh, and by the way, while this is happening, while they're staring steadfastly toward heaven, as he was still going up, backing up just a step, right, he says this, two men appear. And we consider them most likely angels, right? In fact, we have no other good second guess, right? They're angels, all right? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. By the way, I can't imagine, but they're staring up, and all of a sudden, there's men there that weren't there before. There was no slow coming in or whatever. All of a sudden, they're in their presence. And that literally it says it's the two men. A commentator brought this out, and I thought this is a good thought anyway. Deuteronomy 19:15, in many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, require two or more witnesses to confirm something. Jesus sends two angels, not one, but two, so that they can know that it's true. Okay, that's a thought anyway. But two men, and it uses the term andres, which is adult males. That's how they come across. You never see angels represented as females ever, or children for that matter. When we go to heaven, we don't become angels, thankfully, because we're a higher creation than the angels in one way. Okay? Having come to stand before them as Jesus was lifted up. Remember, while they were looking, while he was going up, this happened. And so there, you know, there's Jesus going up, and these men appear while Jesus is going out of their sight. Right? So then all of a sudden the men are there and Jesus is gone. But it seems to happen right before Jesus is out of their sight. Okay? And one of the things that kind of gives you a hint that they're angels, it doesn't come out and say they're angels, but again, we have no good second guesses what they would be if they weren't angels, is they're in white clothing or bright clothing, just like the angels that appeared to them in Luke 24. Same idea. The adult male white clothing or bright clothing or lightning clothing. Even I think in Luke it uses that term. So two men appear, and they're there, okay? So that's part of the chronology here. What's going on? Now what's next here? The angels speak up. And this is interesting because they're standing there And apparently for at least a little while this is happening, and maybe it took a little while for Jesus to get to the cloud, because clouds aren't very low usually, right? And all of a sudden they're there and Jesus is gone. And notice what they say here. I call it an admonishment. Some people approach it as more of a correction, others more of an encouragement. They went away happy, what Luke said in Luke 24. But they said, who also said, these men said this, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven, literally, right? They ask a question, and it's kind of a corrective question. It's a question that is saying you shouldn't be doing this. That's the question, okay? So I give you a couple of things that I point out here. The first one, and this one you have to write down, is the word gender. They identify the apostles' gender. And actually, I would suggest it's also age, too, because it's the same word used as for the angels, Andres. We get the word Andrew from it, but it always refers to an adult male. So they're talking to men. That's why we talked about it before, but we're countering an argument that Jesus gave everyone the Great Commission and all of that. These were the 11 apostles and only the 11 apostles. And how do we know? Because the angels, one of the reasons we know is the angels address them as the men of Galilee. If they would have used anthropos, that's a generic term. That's like men and, it could be men and women or not, right? It's kind of like saying human beings. But Andres is always a male, adult male in Scripture. Okay? Now on the back side, I believe in your notes, we have here, it refers to they reference the apostles' geographical home. Men and literally Galileans. It's evocative. It's a title. So where are they from? Galilee, okay? So all of these 11 are from Galilee ultimately, right? Where Jesus did the majority of his ministry in Galilee, right? So that's a reference there. And then they address the apostles what I call their gaze. Why do you stand, and literally, why have you come to stand? And I put it down here. They have come to stand and they remain standing. Why do you remain standing? Is the question here. And then, this is the same word as they were looking into heaven. And the previous verse. It's present tense, participle, they're still looking. They're still the same word. They're still, why are you staring up in the heaven? And the obviously the word there again, into the heaven. Why are you staring up into the sky? Why are you staring? What are you staring at? Why? Why are you standing here staring up into heaven? Why would that make sense to ask that? Anyone? Why would you ask that of the apostles? Because they've been told to go and wait where? In Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. And then when that happens, they shouldn't be standing then either. They need to be going to be witnesses, right? So there's a logic here. Why are you standing here? You've received your orders. What's the problem? Right? That seems to be the question here. Why are you standing and staring up into the sky? Didn't you just hear what you were told? Stay and wait in Jerusalem, and then go and be witnesses. Right? That's the two things. The one was temporary, stay and wait until the Holy Spirit is given, the promise of the Father, and then be witnesses to me, and then that expanding impact, right? And then they keep talking here. Which, by the way, is an encouragement type of thing. Try something here. I don't know if this helps or not. I'll put it higher up, okay? There we go. So the next one here is an announcement. Jesus will return. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that we get here the same person, right? Letter A. This, and notice the word same is italicized, but the word this is put there, so this, it's, you could even leave the word in there legitimately. This, it's an emphatic pronoun. This Jesus. So they put same in there to help you understand it's emphatic. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into the sky, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into the sky. If I can use the term sky as defining which heaven it is. Okay? Same person. And a certain return. Jesus for sure will come. Jesus will come. By the way, thus will come. And thus, literally it says that. I'm translating it literally. Thus will come. And it's not new information. They've been told this several times before this day, and it was even prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come in a certain way. Okay? And then I put it down here. It's the same person, certain return, in the same method, in the same way. You saw him go into the sky physically, bodily, if you will, and you saw him visibly. Now, those are big deals. Because some people say, well, Jesus, over time, heresy has come in, and they say, well, Jesus has set up his kingdom in my heart, and therefore he's come. It's like, well, that's not really what the Bible's talking about. It's on my, no, Jesus really coming to earth physically, bodily, and people will see him come back in the same way. All right? So let me give you some takeaways here. They're in your notes. There's a couple things to fill in at the bottom, but whoops. Key lessons and takeaways. The bodily resurrection, if you will, the physical, fleshly resurrection and ascension are core truths of Christianity. Now listen, have you heard of the fundamentals? This is considered one of the five key fundamentals of the faith. If you do not believe in the physical return, you have crossed yourself out of Christianity. When we talk about the fundamentals of the faith, that doesn't mean how to be baptized or whether you need to be baptized. Those are all important, but the fundamentals mean if you give up on any one of the fundamentals, you have denied the faith. That is how important the bodily resurrection and return, or the ascension of the Lord, which reflects on what his return will be like as well. That is considered a fundamental of the faith. By the way, when you hear the term fundamental, it's talking about basic, those that hold the key truths. They might disagree about other things, but they hold to that. That's what historically what a fundamentalist is. It was an ecumenical movement of people that held to these key ideas in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Now fundamentalist means that you carry a really big Bible and hit people with it or something. But that's not what the term fundamentalist. You hold on to key truths. This is one of those. The bodily resurrection and ascension. Jesus physically ascended into the sky. Okay, and ultimately went into heaven. The event here, and I have these listed. This event. And just hang with me. I know it's getting a little long because we got a little delayed at the beginning here, but this event marks the completion and conclusion of his first coming. Why did Jesus come at the beginning? To save his people from their sins, yes? To give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came the first time. He was all done with that. He completed it and he concluded his first coming. Letter B here, it confirms his identity again because he's being taken back to heaven as he said he came from, right? That was all of this. When Mary was told she would bear a son, he would be called the Son of the Highest, right? It indicates this going away as he did, indicates his absence until he returned, even though he was active with people, spirit, directly speaking to Paul, and he stood when Stephen was being stoned. There was some interaction there, but he was not here on earth. It changes Jesus' human location. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He's still omnipresent as God. I put it down here as man. He's physically present by God the Father. As God, he is omnipresent and aware and control of everything. Letter E, this physical ascension affirms his future return physically. He'll come in the flesh, not a spiritual return. Visibly, the Bible says in Luke, 17, it'll be like lightning. Everyone sees it, at least the impact of it. Locally, do you know where Jesus returns the earth at? The Mount of Olives, interestingly enough, where he took off from. Same place. And this time, gloriously, this was kind of gloriously, but it'll even be more so. It's not, put it up here, this event is not to be spiritualized. It's not the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not our death. Jesus coming in a spiritual sense, or even at Pentecost. Pentecost was the coming of what? Or whom? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll go away and I'll send the Holy Spirit, right? Here you go. These are three final words here to write down. There's three emphasis in Scripture, and you need to grab a hold of these. The first one is Jesus the Messiah is coming to redeem. Okay, that's the first emphasis. You see that in the Old Testament from the very beginning. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, right? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And then on and on. The desire of women, the son of David, all of that is coming. And then, but he's also going to die. Messiah will be cut off, but then he'll be alive again. You see that. You see Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? It's forecast or foretold in the Old Testament. He comes on earth to die as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist says. Letter B is he's coming to retrieve in the air, to catch up the saints, to catch them up into the air. He doesn't come to earth. What do we call that, by the way? The event. The rapture, right? So you have that there. I believe when the Bible's talking about in the epistles the coming of Jesus, it's referring to the rapture because that's what the believers are looking for. Okay? There's his coming and his appearing. So different perspective depending on the passage, but you would not believe how many times the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus. One of these three. The third one is the coming to rule on earth as king and judge. Right? So you need to understand that the Bible is all about the coming of the Messiah. His first coming, his second coming, and the catching up in between, where he catches up the believers, the church-age believers, into heaven to be with him. Right? Now, I've given you, I don't have a copy of it. I don't need a copy right now. But there's a brief list of some of the Old Testament and New Testament passages before this time where Jesus or the prophets of the Old Testament foretell the coming of the Messiah as a ruler, judge, and king. Right? Like I said, this is not new information. You have to understand that your life centers around the coming of the Messiah. The first and the second comings, but also for us, that retrieval, that middle in the air coming. Okay? And God intends for that throughout the New Testament. For example, especially the epistles, there's constant reference that you live this way because Jesus is coming back. Your life is to be geared around the fact that this is not the end of your life. This is not ultimate living. Living is when the Savior comes for us. And so that is to govern your life. That is to govern my life. The spectacle of Jesus' ascension and the promise of his return. Jesus is coming back. How are you living on the basis of that today? All right. Let's pray and then we'll dismiss. And as always, get to Sunday school as soon as you can. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the return of Jesus. And we understand very clearly that he's coming. He left physically. And visibly, and he'll come back physically and visibly in the same place that he left from, the Mount of Olives. And that's even an amazing account where the Mount of Olives are literally split in half when Jesus lands on earth. Lord, we look forward to his coming in the rapture for us, those of us that are believers. But Lord, we understand that all of Revelation is geared around the idea of the Messiah coming the first time, the second time, or for us in the air. Help us to live on that basis, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.